They're always telling us, people who are the experts, about preaching, and I do get a number of emails from various self-appointed people all around the world who set themselves up to advise us pastors about preaching. They have a lot of good things to say, I might mention, but I'm always a bit bemused at the way that some people elect themselves to be giving you all the information you need about preaching. And part of that is, of course, that the various people who get into the business of being pastors and preachers usually have different things that they bring to the task, and they're never necessarily the same. And so there's different ways to skin the cat, and one piece of advice that comes from one person doesn't necessarily do any good for the others. Now, I'm just here, Kieran. I brought the wrong exercise book up. There's another one behind you there. Have a look. And it'll help me. But in the meantime, I'll keep on talking. I'm going to try a sermon today that some of those emails tell you that you should try different ways of designing things. And so I want to give you a sort of parable. And the reason why I'm doing that is because we are doing expository preaching, and one of the benefits of expository preaching is that you get through the whole Bible, and it brings up topics, some of which are pretty delicate, and normally your preacher doesn't bring them up, and this is one of them. And the reason why you don't bring it up, if you look at verse 17 in Hebrews chapter 13, is talking about treating the leaders well. And so normally you don't preach about things that are to your advantage quite like this. But it says, obey your leaders. And how do you tell the congregation that this is what God's saying to them without them getting the wrong idea that I'm feeling unobeyed or something? I'm not. I'm just in chapter 13 of Hebrews and I've got to cover these texts. But I thought I'd do it by giving a bit of a parable. And I'm running the danger of you jumping to another wrong conclusion that I'm doing this for some special purpose, which I'm not. It's just I was on the internet and saw another fellow's sermon on chapter 13 that was rather natty, and I thought I'd give a part of it, at least I've pinched one part of his idea, a try. And here it is. There was a council in a church in America. This is make-believe. Whose pastor left, and the council were charged by the constitution to set themselves up to call the new senior pastor. And when they gathered together, they said, let's pool different ideas, different names, and they all brought their ideas and their people they knew. And when they pooled them, they'd go through the big lists and they had to pick one to start with. The normal way you do call a new pastor is you, the committee doing it, land on one person and they communicate with him and they pray about it. And if it works out, good. If it doesn't, they go to another one on the list. What really is not good Baptist style, though lots of churches do it, I have to tell you, is to call for applications. That's a terrible thing because they get 15 and throw out 12 and pick one. But there's not very much God in that. Surely 12 of the 13 were mistaken to apply. Or they're just fishing around for a better job. You don't really want a new pastor just because someone's fishing around for a better job. And because the whole nature of having someone come is that they've been sent by God. And the idea is that they believe they're sent and the church believes that they've been sent, and that's how you have an arrangement that things will work out with. Anyway, this particular council, remember it's a make-believe one in America, this particular, that's to make it more unbelievable, believable, sorry Dallas, wherever you are. This particular council, when they went through all their lists, none of them suited. And they were praying about it, which is a good thing to do. And in the midst of the prayers the next time they met, an angel appeared. An angel says, I've been sent to help you in this delicate task. And I'll tell you what I'll do, said the angel. I'm going to make available to you persons from the history of the Bible who we can bring to life and come to have a special stint in their eternal careers of being your pastor. And you may pick from one. But we'll give you a list to pray over, and we'll get you to decide who you think might be the person that you should pick. And he began to make a list of names for them to write down and to pray over and to be able to choose from. And it's not that one, Kieran. I'll just have to make it up as I go. Look on the other side. It's this coloured. I thought I had it ready here to run just a minute ago. Hey? I know, and one of them's not it. I already know that. This one says out of the maze. That's to do with my understanding of the internet. There'll be nothing there I can explain to you. anyway, don't worry, I can ad lib. Well, when they looked at the list, the first one on the list was Moses. The next one on the list was Elijah. They kept looking down the list and they had David. Moses, Elijah, David, I've got to remember this. And they kept going down and there was all these very illustrious, persons from the past who were brought there. There was Jeremiah. And finally there was Jesus. And the angel said, now go through this list. And when you come to a unanimous decision, you pick that one. I'll bring that person to be your pastor. Well, they looked at Moses. And they said, we better get someone to research about him. So they got a different member of the council to research about each of those names. And the person that had researched Moses came back and said, oh, no, he's no good. Well, the trouble is he stutters. Another one is he's got a bad temper. And he has a history of murdering the people he doesn't get on with. So he was out. And then they went to David. The person who investigated him said he's no good because he had adulterous affairs. And so we can't have him. He's out. They went to Isaiah. And they said, oh, he's a very well reputed, reputable person, but he does have one problem. And that is, in the middle of worship times, he's got a bad habit of confessing gross sins. And that wouldn't be very decorous, would it? No, he's no good. Then they went to Jeremiah. They said, oh, no, he's forever weeping and he's preaching. He's no good. And last they get to Jesus. And the person who investigated Jesus says, well, Jesus seems to have done all things well. Except that he has a few things he does. One is that he always wants to give the lead. And secondly, he's in the business of telling other people off. So they concluded that none of them would do. Anyway, the next time they met, they were praying and the angel appeared again and said, how did you go? And they said, oh, none of those could do. But we've decided we don't want to bring in an outside leader. We'll lead ourselves. And the angel said, I see. Now, the angel had given them that Hebrews verse 17, submit to your leader. So he said to them, well, if you don't have a leader come in, how does that work? And they said, that'll be good. We don't have to submit to anybody. And the angel said, but I need to show you another verse. And it's verses 7 and 8. So he turned them back to verse 7, I hope. In the same chapter of Hebrews, and these are some of the verses that are right there in the middle of the other things. He says, verse 7, remember your leaders. Some of the commentaries say that they'd had some of these Christians that the book of Hebrews was written to had some very strong leaders who'd gospelized them and brought them to Christ and had been martyred or killed or they weren't there anymore. So he's saying, remember your leaders. Don't think that just because they're all dead. Think about what made them good leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God. The angels said, there's something you haven't understood. the purpose of there being leadership has to do with you not being the leaders, but God. And God doing it in the first instance through the Word of God. Which is why, right at the heart of us being Baptists, we believe in being the people of the book. If you get a Baptist church that's not very biblical, it's actually not very Baptist. Because what it is to be a Baptist, I'm not talking about John the Baptist, I'm talking about being the group that came out in church history, out of Anglicans actually, that wanted to not so much trust the organization of the church, not so much trust particularly the Roman Catholic Church, but just be able to open the book and do what it says. The heart of what it is to be in our tradition is that you hear from God through the Word of God. It's the most important thing about whoever you have as leaders, pastors, whatever name you use, is that they open the Word of God to you. And that's what makes them the leader. It's interesting that that's one of the reasons why, when in the design of a church, you don't have the idea that some denominations have, that you've got a set of people with dog collars on who go around praying and patting people on the head. But there's another set of people who make all the decisions. Why that doesn't work is that these ones praying might believe the Word of God, but these ones making all the decisions may just be being practical, influenced by worldly philosophies, who knows. But you don't want there to be any distance between the group that makes the decisions and the group that brings the Word of God. And so the qualifications of people who are leaders, and there's different names given in the New Testament. There's elders, there's the word presbyteros, which means elder. There are those who are pastors, which really means shepherd. And there's the idea of there being servants. Deacons are servants. And all these words are descriptive words of people who bless the church, but they're people who bring the Word of God as well as do the other things. You may have some division of labor amongst them, so one person might be more gifted this way and the other that way. But the body of people who are meant to lead should encompass the fact of the leading through the Word of God as well as the other gifts that may be added. That's actually what our church has. And the angel said to them, so you can't think of it as just you getting in charge and leading yourself. You've got to think of it as God leading us, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he'll do it through his word and through those who've been given particular areas to lead in. There is a part in the Bible that talks about particular areas that have been given by Christ to lead in, and it's in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about Jesus as he's been on earth and he goes back to heaven. But to leave leadership for the kingdom of God that he set up, he gives gifts to men. And those gifts are gifts listed in Ephesians 4. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's pastors, there's teachers, five of them. And these five things were given to the church that it might survive after Jesus left. When he was here, it was all right, he could give the orders. But as he formed his church, he wanted it to continue under his leadership. The apostles were ones who'd witnessed him before his mission, or before his death, and after his death. In some form, they were witnesses to his resurrection. And so they were a bridge between Jesus and the lead that he gave while he was here with us on earth to the period of time when he'd go back to heaven and he'd lead from heaven. His apostles were the most important ones because they were the ones with whom he shared most and could be the guarantee of keeping the things that Jesus shared with them as right at the heart of the faith. So we talk about, and it's historically the case of the Christian church, that we are based on an apostolic faith. And so it is most Protestant churches, possibly Catholic, I don't know enough to say, but there will be what is called the Apostles' Creed. Although it wasn't written by the apostles, it was a bringing together in the early days of the things that the apostles taught. Many of you have been to churches which each Sunday might say the Apostles' Creed. It's the very heart of Christianity that was bequeathed to us from the Apostles, and it's the bridge between Jesus when he was here on earth to the church that he left. But the Apostles don't continue forever, and they bring in others to help. And in the pages of the book of Acts, they actually have elders that join in, and the elders and the Apostles met together. Eventually, the apostles would itinerate a lot and left the elders in Jerusalem to be the ones who were mostly doing the ministry, leading the church. And then there were chosen also deacons who helped in more practical ways. But gradually, God added to the church leadership portfolios, and the people joined in this. But always it was that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, would give his lead. As I was talking in the communion, everything to do with us in the Christian life is actually got Jesus at the center. There is no such thing as Jesus giving to you to have some role that's like, you know, the olden days, if you were a bishop, you could give the role to your son, and he mightn't even be much of a Christian, but he gets to get the money and have the big house and run the show in the church. And it was a terrible time because it made Christianity very lukewarm and weak. But no, you can't bequeath it to your son, or you can't get it from just going and doing a degree at the college. I know, because I've worked in the college. In fact, I've got the best qualifications for someone to talk about any college, because I was born in a college, and I've been healed of polio in a college, and I've grown up as a teenager in a college, and I've also lectured in a college. And I tell you that when people come in to study at the college, only some of them exhibit any real gifts being a leader and a pastor that Jesus has sent. And it's part of the process of college life that you winnow those out, not in the sense of nastily, but it's what they discover along the road. They don't actually have what are called the gifts of ministry, and it would be always an uphill battle if they maneuvered themselves to be in a church. But when they sought to lead, it wasn't Christ that was leading. And after a while, doesn't ever work. In the Wynnum Church, where I was first as a student at the college and was sent there, they used to call it back then, being a student observer, the pastor who was there was very much a man through whom you could see Christ. And when he went away for holidays and he left me to do everything, including all the preaching, I was getting rather excited at doing everything. And we had a midweek meeting, they had midweek meetings, and we gathered and I was doing the teaching. And after the teaching, before we started the prayer time, the secretary of the church, who was a wise old bird, I might tell you, he butted in and he said, "Jim, we know that Jesus speaks through," he gave the name of the pastor, "we know that Jesus speaks through him." And the way he said it was, he's giving me a little bit of advice: don't get too used to doing what you're doing, because we know who our leader is. Now, I wasn't thinking of bucking the other guy at all, but he was just letting me know that there's some phenomenon that happened, and I agreed with him, that when you listened to that fellow, you became conscious that Jesus was speaking through him, and you knew to listen. And I followed it around like a lamb and got blessed by his ministry, taught many things by him, because he was a person who was called to that, and after a while you got to know it. Not because he did all things right, he didn't actually, he made his mistakes, but because there was in his ministry that sense of the presence of Christ. And you knew, the Bible says, "My sheep know my voice." Jesus said it. The Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And when Jesus is speaking through the leaders, the sheep know it. And though some of them get a bit cranky and go sideways, that's why he has a crook to stick around their necks, give them a pull back in. There are also wolves in sheep's clothing that come intending to tear the place apart, and he has a rod. And so Psalm 23 says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That's the sheep talking. Why do they feel comforted by the shepherd having a rod and a staff? One, because he can handle them, the crook. And the other, because he's going to beat off the wolves. It was the task of someone of the shepherd that you had to get rid of the lion and the bear. David was a shepherd in his early days, and even as a tender lad with still an unshaven face. That's what it means when he says he was ruddy of face. He was an unshaven face little lad, or barely able to shave. When the bear came, he had to fight and beat the bear. And there was a lion that he kills, very surprisingly, by calling on the Lord to give him the help. And thank God he had those experiences, because they are those which helped his faith increase. So when at last he was called of God to go out and face Goliath, he could look back and say, well, the Lord helped me with a bear, and the Lord helped me with a lion, and he also helped me with this big fella. And that's the history of David in his steps. Now, it's interesting that in that list that I told you in my parable, my story, my imaginary talk about church, not really in America, but those people who had something wrong with all the list of Moses, and Abraham was another one. I forgot to mention him. What, you know what they had against him? And when he got into tight fix, he used to tell lies. And, you know, when he went down to Egypt and he says, she's my sister, when it was only half true about Sarah. Well, all those people who had their faults, it's interesting that we can use the chapter 11 in Hebrews, which is the chapter of the great faith chapter. They're all the Old Testament saints that showed faith. And the one thing about them all is they're in that chapter 11 because they are examples from the Old Testament of believing God. And what really counts is whether or not you're going to be have your church built on believing God and trusting Him. And it's interesting in the verses here in our book of Hebrews, verse 7, if you look at that again, verse 7 in Hebrews, you'll see it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. But what comes next? Consider the outcome of their lives. And imitate their faith. We had in our church a young pastor. He was one of my students. I thought he was very gifted. And he was a bit of a, he's a maverick. So the rest of the staff at first didn't think much of him. And I might tell you that even still the Baptist Union think he's not necessarily what they would want to be where he is. And but when he came to our church, I knew that he was someone through whom Christ would work. And he blessed the youth group. He was a youth pastor. He did some things I didn't want him to do, but nonetheless, God was with him. And we had our tussles behind the scenes. And I told him he wasn't the leader. And he did some things that wasn't his to do. And he told me, well, I got on the camel and you pushed me off, is how he worded it. And I said, yes, every time you get on the camel and try to lead when it's not yours to do, I will push you off. And he said, I'll get back on again. And eventually he found his own place to lead, and that was appropriate. He's done very well. And he and I are some of the best of friends. And the union, some of the ones who are not quite so gospel-y as I'd want them to be, they try and talk him out of listening to me. He rings up on the phone and we discuss things a lot. And they never succeed in talking him out of listening to me. They don't know why he listens. He listens for two things that happened when he came. One was at college. I'm the person that taught him the power of the gospel. And when he came here, he saw it happening. But more than that, he had his ambition in life to have a big family. And when he looked at our family, he saw six kids who were listening to the gospel. And that's what he wanted his kids to be. He looked at the outcome of my faith and he knew what he was going to do. And what you need to do in Christian work is look at the outcome of the faith of the leaders, is what is being said. And the Hebrews, we don't know whether the ones who had been leaders, because the writer of the Hebrews is talking about them in the past, remember your leaders, it's because they've been killed. Or whether they've, I don't know why they're not there anymore. But anyway, he says, remember your leaders, because there was fruit. Maybe some of that fruit was their very persons who were there in the church because there was spiritual fruit. And so they're the rationale why you would remember the leaders and you'd obey your leaders and you submit to your leaders, because it's the way that Christ leads the church, and the evidence of it is always the fruit. If the church in America were to have a mistake and get a pastor and there's no fruit, then they'd be doing the right thing to say we better make a change. But if in the middle of there being fruit they were to do that, it's more likely to be because they want something to do with their being the leaders. Anyway, that's my parable of the angel that comes to the church and talks to them. I'm trying to make available to you to understand these verses here in Hebrews, which right in the middle of the chapter is on about some other things around it. But it's telling them that the idea of what it is to have church leadership is not really a democracy. We as Baptists give the most place of all the denominations to the members' meeting. But there's quite a misunderstanding. It isn't only Australia, but in lots of countries where there's Baptists, where people think it is because we want to have a democracy. Or people think it is because we want that there should be some way that all the people can have their push and shove. It's not. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that the lead comes from the apostles and the elders. But it's not just them making the decision and that's that, like a big denomination, some of the other denominations, where the church is the denomination. We're not. The church is actually the churches in Australia, in Baptist case, not the Baptist Union. We are the church, not them. They're just our servants to do the things we, the churches, together agree on. But the way that we have it set up is that where there is a lead that you get from heaven, it should be tested with the people. And in the book of Acts, when there was a big question about the problem to do with the Galatian issue, and they argued it out in chapters 15 of the book of Acts around there, they came to the conclusion, it seems good to us and to the church. And so what is meant to happen is that the leaders get a lead from heaven, from God, from Christ, amongst themselves and by praying, maybe angel telling them. But they don't just go and act on it. They actually test it out by bringing it to the church, letting them pray, having opportunity for there to be that special moment when you could write up in the minutes, it seemed good to us, the leaders and the church. Or some event as in Acts 13 where the people are all worshipping and suddenly the Holy Spirit says, and the people of the church know what God is leading. This is a rather spectacular event, but it does happen. The Holy Spirit says, separate for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've sent them to. And some of the best of their leaders, the Holy Spirit says, send them somewhere else. And the church did. And so you see, the will of Christ does come involving the membership, but not because we're a democracy, but because we're all open to letting Jesus lead through us as well as our leaders. And that's the context in which these verses speak about the fact that we are to submit to our leaders, consider the outcome of their lives. These are ones who are speaking the word of God to you. These are ones who are demonstrating where fruitfulness comes from. That's the acid test. And to follow suit with them. That's a different style of sermon today, and it's nothing to do because I'm thinking of leaving, because I'm not. It's nothing to do with it necessarily being because this church needs it any more than any others, but because it is in chapter 13 and I had to cover it. Thank you.